Welcome back to this Wednesday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We are joined this Wednesday with AdulmFilms.com filmmaker Chris Pinto. He's a maker of several films, documentary films, and they have several books and great collection of.
Well, I want them all, man.
Yeah, I'm looking at this, The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers, right now, and what we were talking about is The Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the Georgia Guidestones. But there is just you go to adullamfilms.com, that's AdullamFilms.com, you can just find the whole collection. He's got newsletters, there is an audio CD store, as well as I said, newsletters and other resources. And we can't thank him enough for coming on, and we had the pleasure of watching The Dark Clouds Over Elberton here in the studio together. Eric, myself, and my father,
and it was like a classroom. It really was when we were doing this. We were taking notes and using straws and spitballs and it was seriously, it was like a classroom, and it really, it was a fantastic DVD. It is a fantastic DVD. The way he lays it all out, the evidence. And that's why I would call Mr. Pinto an investigator, researcher. In my view, his methods and his research, it rises to the level of an investigative report. As a matter of fact, I don't think I could write or do a better investigative documentary than he has done about the Georgia Guidestones. Mr. Pinto, welcome back, and again, thank you so much for your gift of time. I know you're extremely busy. But thanks for your gift of time tonight. Our audience is just, I've gotten so many emails from people just saying thanks. And, they've heard of you, but man, that, you know, it's for sharing your knowledge. Now, you mentioned something last hour, and this is something that really got my attention with respect to the Georgia Guidestones. And folks, the Georgia Guidestones to me represent a standing monument of the ideology of this New World Order that we're being forced with or forced into. And we're being subjugated to, and we're acquiescing to it. Even Christians who should know better, who should make a stand, kind of rolling over and saying, "Okay, you know, go ahead, do it to us." But you mentioned something earlier about Thomas Paine, and I just want to address this, and we can move on from this. But do you think Thomas Paine wrote Common Sense, and then it seemed like he lacked something happened? What did he fall off his bike and hit his head or something? And then 20 years later wrote the other, what do you write?
The Age of Reason.
That's right.
Yeah, is one of the mysteries of Thomas Paine, because when he wrote Common Sense, interestingly, he had only been in the country for less than a year. And he writes Common Sense, and really what he's writing there, if you study the history of English Protestantism going back to the time of the Reformation, and back then to Oliver Cromwell, the Puritans, and their civil war against King Charles I, and then the Glorious Revolution of 1688, where they drove King James II off the throne and brought in William and Mary, who were the great Protestant champions. That's why we have the College of William and Mary here in the United States. The same philosophies involved in those uprisings where they're deposing the kings were the same philosophies that Thomas Paine is writing about in Common Sense. And in Common Sense, he's very favorable toward the Bible. He's using biblical arguments, and he's basically arguing that God is the king of America, not the king of England, and we should obey God's law and God's commands, and you know, we have God-given rights, basically. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's, in a nutshell, what he's communicating in the pamphlet. And, of course, it spoke to the largely 98% Protestant evangelical colonists at that time and inspired the War of Independence. But then 20 years later, he writes The Age of Reason. Now, it seems either he was just being dishonest when he wrote Common Sense, or what happened is when he went to France, because he goes to France and he helps them with the French Revolution and to bring about the French Revolution. And, of course, in France, they weren't having a Christian revolution or from a biblical perspective. That wasn't. They wanted to get rid of the Bible, get rid of Christianity entirely, and have a purely secular humanist approach where they exalted the goddess reason, and human reason now would, you know, be in place of God. In fact, many people don't realize that Mary Shelley wrote her famous novel Frankenstein as an allegory of the French Revolution, because that's what they're doing. Dr. Frankenstein is playing God. He's creating his own man. And what happens is he creates a monster. That's why he's called the creature. You have the creator and then the creature in Romans chapter 1. Well, he comes up with a creature, and it's a monster that comes back to haunt him and destroys everything he has. Well, that's what happened with the French Revolution. The revolutionaries, they unleash the powers of hell, if you will, and it leads to the reign of terror and all of this disaster, and the same guys who started the revolution ended up being devoured by it later on. But Paine was, he was in the midst of that environment, and he seems to have been heavily influenced by Voltaire and Rousseau, guys who were very hostile to Christianity and, you know, and just denounced it as a fairy tale, as a fable, that they didn't believe it. And so that seems to be what happened to Paine, although it's hard to say. But he's definitely making very Protestant, Bible-based arguments and common sense, but then 20 years later he completely abandons that and does a 180, and now he's, you know, he thinks that Christianity needs to be abolished. In fact, Paine was so bad. He was so against Christianity that when he died, he wanted to be buried in a church graveyard, and they wouldn't take him. They wouldn't take him. He ended up being buried on his own farm near the road, it was said, but the churches wouldn't take him because he was so... But the country at the time was still very convicted about Christianity, because you read his biography, people came to his house continually as he was old, and they would tell him, if you don't repent and believe Christ, you're going to go to hell. They would just tell him flat out. And his doctor would come over and tell him, you know, you need to repent and believe the gospel, etc. An old woman came to his house at one point, knocked on the door. And, you know, he says, what do you want? She says, I've been sent from God to tell you, you need to repent and believe Christ or you'll be damned. And so there were many, many Americans who were witnessing to Paine in the final, you know, months of his life before he died. And it shows the conviction of the country at that time. But Paine was definitely, he had been turned somehow or other. The only thing I can figure is that it was from the his involvement with the French Revolution and the fact that they were so godless.
And one of our guests, Paul McGuire, points out the connection between Mary Shelley, Frankenstein, and the French Revolution. A very astute student and really a professor, I believe, Paul McGuire, with respect to making that connection. And Thomas Paine, of course, just an amazing thing. Christians out there listening to this program, shouldn't we be doing that very thing that the old woman and the doctor to others, to people we care about, saying, hey, you know, especially if they're infirmed or sick or ill, certainly preach the gospel. That's our position we have to play, you know. I just want to bring that out. But this is so fascinating. Getting back to the Georgia Guidestones is kind of the anchor at least to this part of the conversation here. What struck you the most about finding, well, in the entirety of the investigation? Because I look back at some of the investigations I've done, and Joe and I have done, but there seems to be like a moment, especially in the bigger investigations, there's that moment when you sit down and you look at the enormity of what you uncovered, or how you've come to uncover something, or any part thereof. Do you have any of those moments in Dark Clouds Over Alberton where you said, Wow.
Oh, I think there were a number of them, but the thing that I think overall struck me the most about it, because I had for years listened to various conspiracy theories about the monument, and you know, you see them and people talk about them, and there's all kinds of speculations. I think the thing that was the most intriguing for me was as we uncovered more information about R.C. Christian and who he was and his philosophies and this kind of thing, that we follow the trail of evidence, as you would say, in a film. But discovering that the people in Elberton, Georgia, which is where the monument was erected, that the people who actually built the monument, even though they interacted with R.C. Christian, they didn't really realize who he was, not just his name, but they didn't really realize what this whole thing was about. And I don't think they understood what the guides were really communicating. I think that they just thought, well, these are just some nice ideas that some guy has, and this is just his opinion about things. I don't think they had any awareness. But of course, this is back in 1980. It's before the internet becomes, indispensable to people. And so a lot of people didn't know a lot about secret groups and what they were up to. But they just seemed to be completely oblivious that it was anything more than just a curious monument. At least that was my impression of them. And then discovering that R.C. Christian himself, he had some pretty in-depth knowledge and a well-developed philosophy about things. He admitted that he spent decades developing his philosophy before he had them, had it communicated through the Guidestones. So he was clearly aware of globalist thinking, because he's even calling for things like a world court to settle disputes and things like that. So that would probably be the most intriguing aspect of it. And just meeting the people, because we interview them on camera.
You did a heck of a job with the interviews. And I want to say, just as you described the people that you interviewed, the witness, we'll call them witnesses. I guess that's a good word for them. The witnesses, the people involved in the erection of the monument and the construction, and that, the banker, everybody, they were really, to me, again, your depiction just now, your verbal description, as what would you call it? Just kind of like a no big deal. The guy's eccentric, and we'll do it, but the ramifications, they had no real clue of the ramifications of what they were building or what they were erecting there in their county. That's
yeah,
amazing.
It was either another job for them, for the guys who did the actual work, and others saw it as an opportunity to put this small town in Georgia, Elberton, to put it on the map and to hopefully bring in tourism, to give people a reason to come to their city and stay in their hotels, eat in their restaurants, and that kind of thing, and just boost the economy and the interest of Elberton. And that was really kind of their reason for being involved with it overall. All of the guys who were in some kind of a leadership role, they all said the same thing. They wanted to see their small town get on the map somehow, and to be a point of interest, to give people a reason to go there. Because it's known as the granite capital of the world.
Right.
So that's what they say. But apparently the granite industry is not as booming as it once was. So that was their whole interest. But the people there are very, very nice people. Wyatt Martin, who's the one man who knows the true identity of R.C. Christian, we interviewed him, and he's a very, very endearing fellow, and he had a lot of very interesting things to say about R.C. Christian. But yeah, that was the most startling aspect of it, was you go there with these expectations that there's sort of, you know, if you read enough articles on this, you think that the people involved, and I would say overall in my research, because in my other films, if you watch my Secret Mysteries series, I go and interview people who are Freemasons, who are some of the leading Freemasons in America, who speak like on the History Channel, who are with the Grand Lodge in Washington, D.C., and so on. We interview some of those guys. I interviewed one of the leading experts on the Great Seal of the United States, the one that appears on the back of the dollar bill with the all-seeing eye,
Dr.
Bob
Phoenix.
Hieronymus.
Yeah, Eye of the Phoenix. I got to tell you, a Telly Award winner and quoted among the best film, best in film and video productions. Chris and Honey, if you're listening, okay. Eye of the Phoenix. Make sure you get that one too, okay. But I'm serious, man. This to me, well, even the reviews, mind blowing, an absolute must see for anyone who cares about our country and our future. And the key there to me is our future, because all of this, everything we're talking about, whether it was 1979, the Georgia Guidestones, or whatever, it's about what we're seeing take place today and unraveling, and well, being played out. And I mean, you're at the tip of the spear on this as an investigative journalist, reporter, and filmmaker. I've got to say, I cannot speak more highly of you than that. I just really believe you're really at the tip of the spear on this. Now that I interrupted you, I didn't mean to.
No, I'm glad you did. I'm glad you did, and you're very kind, brother. Praise the Lord.
Amen. I'll tell you, but you know, we have, and the education. See, a lot of people, I love history, and Joe does too, and we do a lot of research, and we try to infuse historical. You know, we in order to know where we're headed, basically, we need to look at where we've been, and who really kind of brewed this up. We're in this cauldron of evil right now, and part of this is to understand how we got here and who put us here and who is facilitating us along the way. And I've got so we're getting inundated with all sorts of email questions for you and all this about the Georgia Guidestones. But I think this is even more important. This interview is more important than merely the Georgia Guidestones. This is about what's happening today. And folks, definitely go to dullumfilms.com and man, you got to see the Georgia Guy. You got to see the Dark Clouds over Elberton. But if I can ask you this, because I know pretty soon we're going to run out of time, and I just want to get your take on the current day, and if you can weigh in. During the break, we were talking about something that Joe mentioned last week, and apparently I must have had a kind of my brain, you know.
Yeah, this
off.
Was something Newt Gingrich said when in regards to Trump on a Fox News interview, where he mentioned that, you know, Donald Trump, what worried the insiders so much and the globalists so much was he was an uninitiated.
Yeah, he was not a member of the secret societies. So, if you can speak on the effect of the secret societies, past, present, and perhaps even into the future, or however you want to approach that, because I think this is so important, because, again, we're looking at historical things, and you know, conspiracies exist. These societies exist. It doesn't care. Nobody cares if we believe in them. They believe in it, and they're laughing at us because everything's right in front of us. Yet we're not seeing it. Go ahead, John.
And it's a common thread throughout a lot of your films.
Yeah. So,
well, that quote from Newt Gingrich, I've done a couple of radio shows on my site on that for that very reason, because I spent years researching these groups, interviewing some of the leading figures who have been involved with them. One of the main figures, Manly P. Hall, who's often quoted, who was considered the most important philosopher for Masonry, and really for all things arcane, occult, and mystical in the 20th century. And I used to live in Los Angeles. I lived there for about 8.5 years. And for the first few years I was there, I was in an apartment on Los Feliz Boulevard at the foot of the hill of Griffith Observatory. And I used to drive past this place every day, didn't realize what it was, but it's called the Philosophical Research Society, and it was actually founded by Manly Hall. And I got to go there at one point, do some filming, show everybody his library, which is full of all of these pagan occult, you know, the Buddha, a bust that he did of Madame H.P. Blavatsky, another bust that he did of Albert Pike, two of the great New Age philosophers of the 19th and 20th centuries, and to interview the guy who took over for him after he passed away. But the secret societies have been, I mean, they go back centuries for thousands of years. They trace themselves to ancient Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Rome, and really up through Gnosticism in the early centuries. And the Gnostics, in a nutshell, combined their Egyptian mystery pagan religion with Christianity. And they were denounced as heretics. They wrote their false gospels, things like the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas, etc. But then they were suppressed by the Orthodox churches. And so what happened was, it would appear, they went underground. They became secret. And groups that did this, where they inwardly believe paganism, they believe all these pagan ideas, what they did was they developed an outer shell for their beliefs that they call the exoteric layer. You have the exoteric and the esoteric. Now, they will admit this. Manly Hall admitted this. I've interviewed Freemasons that will admit this. They'll say that every symbol that they have has at least two meanings, the outer and the inner. And the word occult means that which is hidden. Okay, and that's that inner layer, that inner secret knowledge that they have that they don't want you to know. You have to seek it out. And so these secret groups have been trying to find a way for centuries to overthrow Christianity. Because what happened was, when Christianity became the official religion of Western Europe, all those who held to pagan beliefs were effectively outlawed, and then they would be persecuted by the Inquisition. Then, even after the Reformation happened, whether they were Protestant governments or Catholic governments, they would not permit people to be openly pagan and to be in things involved in things like witchcraft and occultism and stuff like that. You would be condemned anywhere. So these secret groups, they maintained their secrets. That's why they were secret. But so that they could involve themselves in a Christian society, they developed an outer layer of explanations that sounds Christian, so that they could get along with Christian groups and Christian people. This is true of the Freemasons, the Rosicrucians, all of these groups. In fact, they will even admit it. And there are some today, you have kind of a competition with the secret societies about whether or not, because your old school Masons, for example, like Benjamin Franklin was a Freemason, but he never wrote about Masonry, never said a word. And your old school Masons would not reveal anything about their secrets. They wouldn't talk about it. They wouldn't even acknowledge publicly who their members were. There was a time when you did not know where the lodge was. Today, you can drive down the road and see a sign that says there's a Masonic lodge over here. That wasn't always the case. That only began in 1717. So they were very, very secretive. And today there are those who say that the need for secrecy is past because Christianity is no longer persecuting pagans, no longer having people arrested for paganism. So you can come out and you can talk about what you believe. But their ultimate aim is the overthrow of Christianity. For that reason, because they feel that as pagans they were persecuted by Christians for centuries and suppressed by Christianity. So this is why I think the infiltration and the overthrow of Christianity by really blending their pagan ideas. This is what we're seeing with the ecumenical movement, where you have this move to say that all of the world religions, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, etc., are all somehow or other equal to Christianity. That is and has been the inner doctrine of these secret groups for more than 1,000 years, if you know how to trace it. That's what you find at Rosslyn Chapel in Scotland. We go there in one of our films, Secret Mysteries, The New Atlantis, we go to Rosslyn Chapel. And in Rosslyn, it's a chapel dedicated to St. Matthew, so it is said. But when you go there, it was mentioned in the book The Da Vinci Code. That's why it became very famous. And we went there, we did filming there and so on. But you have all of these pagan icons. You have the Green Man there. You have all of these different icons of various pagan religions. And with them, you have, you know, an image of Moses over here, one of the crucifixion, one of the Virgin Mary, etc. But they're all blended together. And here's a chapel that was done back in the 15th century. And so this has always been the inner teaching of these secret groups, this idea of blending all of the religions together. And with that, if you trace them, is the idea that man is to be exalted as a god. You know, man is his own god, basically. What they do, the ancient Gnostics traced, the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, and they trace it back to the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden. And they teach, what the Gnostics teach, is that God, the creator God, who they call the Demiurge, or the Demiurgos, he was the creator God. They sometimes call him Ialdabaoth. They had all these strange names. But they say that he was actually an evil God, who created Adam and Eve. This is what they'll say. And he wanted to be the only God who was worshipped, and he created man really to be as kind of an automaton who didn't really have freedom. But then the angel of light, the serpent, showed up and bid man to be initiated through knowledge by partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so then man's eyes could be opened and he could become as a god. And so they argue that the God, the creator God, is really an evil God, and in their inner doctrine, what they mean by that, of course, is the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, is really for them the devil, and Lucifer is really the angel of light, the God of light and truth and knowledge. Madame Blavatsky even developed a phrase for this. She called it demoness deus inversus. The devil is God inverted, where they basically invert God and the devil. That's the great inner doctrine of all these secret groups. It's what they all have in common. And it's
As above, so below, perhaps, too? I mean, is that as above,
that,
so below?
That
or
certainly
that...
feeds into it, certainly, yeah. That's
right.
That's
okay.
Part of
right.
it. Part of it, right. Definitely. We, in fact, we go into the as above, so below in... Riddles in Stone, The Secret Architecture, Washington, D.C. We have a whole section on that because that's the overarching theme behind the architecture of D.C. in many ways. But yes, exactly. It all feeds into what they do. Their symbols, whether it's the 33rd degree, the Pythagorean theorem, as above, so below, the double-headed eagle, once you study their all their symbols, they're all basically saying the same thing, that man must strive to achieve his own godhood, his own enlightened or perfected state. That's the idea.
And that's the foundation for the New Age movement that we see, you know, where we are gods, our own gods, or achieve level of godhood. I guess that would be the... What is that, apotheosis, or is that?
Oh yeah, apotheosis. That's the old pagan. That's the old pagan term for, you know, if you had a great man who did great things and he died, his apotheosis would be he would ascend into the heavens and dwell among the gods. And so that's, okay. Yeah, that's okay. Old world paganism, but it's. Obviously, it's a counterfeit for what we have in Christianity, where, you know, we're not God, but we're putting our faith in the one true God, who is our creator, and he brings us to salvation. And of course, that for them, for these secret groups, they're very hostile to that message. They don't like the idea that we need, that we of ourselves don't have the ability to save ourselves. And that's one of the interesting aspects of the whole concept of the New World Order. The New World Order is man trying to build paradise on Earth, his own version of paradise, at least for many of these guys. I think some of them may have a more sinister worldview, but when I interviewed some of these guys, that's how they see it. They see they're trying to build the perfected world. But what they have to do to get there is they have to tear down the old system, which they see as generally Christianity in the West. You know, that they have to tear down Christianity. That's why if you look at how they do things, this is what I see. All of this aggression against Christianity, whether it's homosexuality and transgenderism, whether it's militant atheism, whether it's trying to bring in Islam, all of these are things that are hostile to Christian teachings. And they're like adjutants that they use to overturn the Christian standard and to replace it with something else. You see, and that's where I would say the through line or the tie-in with these secret groups, that's where we see the manifestation of it in our society.
And there it is, folks. There it is. The ultimate connection of dots, in my view. I mean, here we have our guest tonight, Chris Pinto, AdullamFilms.com, and NoiseOfThunderRadio.com, both websites. And by the way, Mr. Pinto does a radio show. Chris, and this is a wonderful website with your podcast, Noise of Thunder Radio. For example, yesterday's show, you were talking about what we just mentioned about Newt Gingrich and Donald Trump and so on, and of course climate change and the New World Order, and you've got so many podcasts here available. I know I'm going to be downloading as many as possible, including the one about Scalia, the Pope, and the Wall, and Trump. But having said all of that, if you want to just tell our audience when your podcasts, or when they can hear them, how they can hear them, give a shout out to, you know, how we can tune in.
Well, you can tune into the podcast. If you want, you can go to our website at noiseofthunderradio.com, noiseofthunderradio.com. You can listen to it there. And we usually broadcast at least 2 days a week. I used to do up to 5 days a week, but then we got very, very busy with filmmaking. We've had three projects, and I'm finishing the second one right now, which is called Bridge to Babylon. And then we've got a third one on the true Christian history of America that's next. But right now we're doing 2 to 3 shows a week at noiseofthunderradio.com, and you can download them there for free on the website. And we also broadcast through the Worldview Weekend site at worldviewweekend.com, and we're on a list of podcasts with others like Dr. Erwin Lutzer and so on, who broadcast there with Worldview Weekend and Brannon House. So. So those are the two places you can go listen to the radio show.
And each show is how long, sir?
I usually do 30 to 45 minutes, somewhere in there. It varies, but okay. It's at least half an hour per show.
All right. Well, can we get a roll of duct tape, bring it to our studios here, and just have you do? I mean, you're such a wealth of knowledge. I could listen to. I mean, you, I just love to have to. And I'm not. This is not false flattery. I'm hearing everything I'm hearing right now, and guests like yourself connecting the dots on this insidious agenda that we have that's ripping down Christianity, ripping at the moral and religious and spiritual, more appropriately, fabric of our country, and changing our country into this unrecognizable morsel of what we once were in order to be subjugated into this one world global governance that everyone says is a conspiracy, but it's happening right before our very eyes. So you've connected so many dots. You really have. And folks, again, Chris Pinto, noiseofthunderradio.com. in adullamfilms.com. We're really running through time here, so I want to make sure I give you the opportunity to talk about your latest project. Time is always
short. Can I mention one thing, brother, before?
Yes, sure.
Just on that, when you said something, you're talking about how we keep being told that it's a conspiracy, it's just a conspiracy theory when it's happening right before our eyes. Because so much of what is affecting us right now is this whole issue of immigration, where they're bringing hundreds of thousands, millions of Muslims into Western Europe. Obama and Hillary want to bring more of them over here into the United States. And this immigration issue is a major issue that the globalists are using to try and overthrow Western civilization, I believe, firmly. But I stumbled upon a speech that was given back in the 1960s by a British politician named Enoch Powell. And Enoch Powell gave a famous speech called the Rivers of Blood speech. You can go read about it online and whatnot. But it was this back in the 1960s when they were bringing about 50,000 immigrants a year into the UK. And he was warning that this situation, if this kept up, that rivers of blood would flow in Europe as a result. And it was really changing and threatening the dynamics of England at that time. And this is back in the 1960s. And he
said... April 20th, 1968, Enoch Powell. You're absolutely right. Go ahead, sir.
Well, he said in that speech, he said that the same newspapers, the same media that were telling everyone that there was nothing to be concerned about with the rise of Hitler and Nazism, he said those same newspapers were then, in 1968 and so on, telling everybody there's nothing to be concerned about with this immigration issue. Nothing to be concerned about. So as we know, the media, part of their job is to convince everybody that there's nothing going on, that it's just a silly conspiracy theory, don't be concerned about it, it's xenophobia or Islamophobia or something like that. But look at the devastating impact that it had on Europe to tell the Europeans to lower their guard and not be concerned about the rise of Hitler. I mean, that, I think, led to the Munich Accord, the false peace treaty that was signed by Neville Chamberlain with Adolf Hitler. And he comes home and he says, well, I think this is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep. He says, oh, don't worry about it. And shortly after, World War II was underway. So that's I think we've got to keep witnessing. We've got to keep lifting up a shout. As the scripture says, cry aloud and spare not. Tell the people as much as we can, because I think there's no question that the media is trying to lull everybody into sleep or into complacency. And thank the Lord we've got the internet, we've got independent radio, and we've got programs like yours, brothers.
Well,
praise
you.
The Lord.
But you know, why aren't we taking teddy bears and would they take teddy bears and
soccer balls
down to the border to welcome these immigrants in? Because this is truly a humanitarian crisis. Yeah, that's what it is. My word.
Well, we keep being told that.
Yeah.
But where the Muslims are concerned, I mean, there are stories about how these Muslim men, because most of them are men and they're in their 20s and 30s and whatnot. And there are stories, there was at least one story on Breitbart about how many of these guys abandoned their wives and their kids in the Syrian refugee camps and went into Europe, went into Western Europe. And you would have thought, well, wait a minute, I thought they were in such desperation, why aren't they bringing their wives and their kids with them?
True.
But they weren't. They were, for the most part, leaving them behind and going into Western Europe. I think the idea that this is an invasion, that it is something that's being done very deliberately to create this cultural shift and upheaval. And the reason I think it's so significant what's happening over there is because that's exactly what the Democrats and the globalists want to happen in our country. They want to take our country down that path. So I think it's, but you know what a lot of it goes back to for me? There's a picture during World War II of, and I know we keep going back to Nazism and what went on with the Nazis, but during World War II, there's a picture of Adolf Hitler sitting with the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. Hitler and the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, there you have National Socialism with Islam. And I believe that the socialists and the Muslims are basically working together to subvert Western society because they both believe in totalitarian government. And I think that's why they're helping each other, because they're hoping to take down the free world and turn it into a totalitarian system. That's what I see.
You know what, Chris? You're so right. And we had yesterday? We had Peter Levend on our program here a day or two ago. I don't know. They all run together now. But the reason I mention that is because we were talking about the Grand Mufti and Hitler and about how Islam was weaponized by the Nazis, and how we're seeing this replay over again, or we saw it replay. The weaponization of Islam by the globalists. This is going to Brzezinski in Afghanistan or for Afghanistan to drag, you know, against the Russians, and this three-dimensional chess game at play here. Now we're seeing, I believe to be the almost the epilogue of the greater design here. And I think you hit it right on the head. This alien invasion is part and parcel to ripping out our moral, cultural, and Judeo-Christian roots of this country. And they need to do that in order to really subjugate us to this global governance, which is their recreation of the Tower of Babel, you know, basically. The unfinished work of Nimrod. And, you know, I know you touch on this, or I know you address this in many areas, but, yeah. So thank you for, you know, talking about this, and you know, people just don't get it. I mean, many people just don't get it. I know our audience does, and I'm sure people listen to you, they get it, but man.
Well, it's unfolding more and more, and when I saw that interview with Newt Gingrich, and he was talking about Trump, and he says Trump hasn't been initiated into the secret society, I thought, wow, are they just putting it all out on the table now? You know, they seem to be more and more forward in terms of talking about these things, although I guess it's just becoming more and more apparent to people. I think it's why people are so up in arms in this election cycle, and there a lot of conservatives and Christians and evangelicals were hoping that the Republican Party would be able to do more than they've done. I point to a news article that was published by the Boston Globe and right before, I think it was in October of 2014, right before the midterm election to bring in the Republicans, where they took over the House and the Senate. And the Boston Globe published an article, and the headline said, "Vote all you want, the secret government won't change." That's what they said. It was based on a university study that there are hidden powers behind the scenes that are pulling the strings, and it doesn't really matter what the people vote for or who they vote for. And then all that turned out to be true when the Republican Congress came in and effectively changed virtually nothing from Obama's socialist agenda. It didn't change at all.
Okay, I got to stop you right there. No, because you just kind of really blew my mind here. Vote all you want. Say that again, because I want to really make sure people heard this.
Yeah, the headline from the Boston Globe was, "Vote all you want, the secret government won't change."
Huh. And that was when? What year?
It was, I'm pretty sure, October of 2014. October of 2014. Boston Globe.
Man. Okay. That's chilling. I mean, so outright in your face, overt, this is the way it is, chilling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and here we are, really, a year and a half later, and it's so apparent. And that's why, and I believe, regardless of what one thinks of Trump, it doesn't matter to me in the context of this discussion what one thinks of Trump, Donald Trump, but when you look at what he is, what he represents to the establishment, the threat that he poses, or the ostensible alleged threat that he poses, or that's perceived, then we've got, well, I mean, obviously, we can't, the powers behind the faces can't have him in there, or anyone like him in there. Could they?
Yeah, if Trump is genuine, and I preface it that way, if Trump is genuine, not that I necessarily have any reason to think he's not, but if he's genuine, he seems to be a wrecking ball threatening some key areas of the globalist agenda. One is the illegal immigration situation down at the southern border with Mexico. That's a hot button issue. I think another hot button issue is the area of trade and economy. I'm not an economic expert by any means, but I have read stories and accounts and articles for years. I've heard people say that the socialists are deliberately trying to crash our economy so that they can turn us into a different economic system entirely. That they want this. They don't want to pay off the debt. They don't want the situation to get better. And if that's true, and Trump is really sincere, and he's saying they're making all of these bad trade deals where everybody else wins and we seem to lose, well, that would fit in with what people have been concerned about for many years. And if Trump wants to turn that whole thing around, turn our economy around, stop the illegals from coming in and flooding the system, and put a stop to the Muslim migration into America, those are three very important areas that the globalists want and need to continue their subversion of America. And so Trump, it appears, if all is as it seems, it appears he's getting in the way of that. And then you have this quote from Newt Gingrich, where Gingrich says, you know, O'Reilly says, why don't they like him? And they say, well, he's not part of the club. He hasn't been initiated into the secret society. You know, he's not one of them. And it makes sense. It makes sense, but... You said something when we were talking the other day, brother. You said that you're cautiously optimistic about, you know, potential changes in the future, and that has become kind of my view. I like to have an optimistic view as much as possible, in spite of knowing all these things are going on. But I think as Christians especially, well, we've got to look to the Lord. The Bible tells us, cursed is the man who trusts in man, but blessed is that man whose hope the Lord is. So we've got to keep our faith toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, trust that all things work together for good to those who love him. But where our country is concerned, I think being cautiously optimistic is not necessarily a bad thing.
Yeah, you know, what Gingrich said does make sense. The only thing that doesn't make sense to me is him coming out on TV and saying something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, I mean, and we have the tendency, I have the tendency to overanalyze things sometimes, but...
I call that the paralysis of analysis. We any investigator who's done any investigations in the field, we do have a tendency to look at things from... and sometimes get paralyzed by our analysis of... just sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. On the other hand... and pardon that reference, but on the other hand, there's sometimes more to it than that, of course. But you know, all of this seems to be. There's Art Bell used a term once and wrote a book by the same name, The Quickening. Gotta tell you, man, we're into this. To me, this acceleration period, and I don't know. It just seems like right now the pedal is to the metal, and we are really headed in a breakneck speed here to wherever our destination might be. I don't know. Before the end of the program, we only have, I can't believe it's like 4 minutes left. Please talk about your new project, your latest project, and tell people about that, because I'm sure you're going to get a lot of questions about that.
Well, we're in the process of finishing up our soon-to-be-released film called Bridge to Babylon, and it's called Bridge to Babylon, Rome, Ecumenism, and the Bible. And it's actually the third part of a series that we've been developing for years on the history of the Bible. We did part one called A Lamp in the Dark, The Untold History of the Bible. And then part two was called Tares Among the Wheat, where we traced the history up through the 19th century. And then part three deals with the Bible in modern times and the role of the Vatican and the ecumenical movement. And Bridge to Babylon, how the ecumenical movement is really trying to take people back toward Rome, but then Rome in particular with the Vatican. Rome is pursuing two different types of ecumenism. One, ecumenism where she seeks to unite all of the various Christian groups, the professing Christian denominations. But then two, you have things like Pope John Paul II, and back in 1986, met with all these leaders of various world religions, with Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, etc., and joined hands with them and said, we're all praying to the same God. So the two stages of ecumenism, uniting the Christian groups and then trying to unite the Christian groups with all the pagan religions of the world, and how that history is unfolding and how the Bible is at points manipulated in that direction. So that's sort of, in a nutshell, what we talk about in part three, Bridge to Babylon.
Pre-sale right now on your website.
Yeah, people can pre-order it at adullamfilms.com. It's not completely finished right now, but we expect to have it done in the next couple of weeks, and then we'll be shipping out copies from there. But we let people know that on the site.
Fantastic. And you've got tremendous package deals on your website as well. Your research, what I like to call the investigative research product, the product of your research, and your presentation, just fabulous in the videos that I've seen, both we know what's available out there in the open source, as well as, of course, the proprietary videos that you do sell. Well worth the money, well worth the time. And I'm just so excited to get my, sink our teeth, that we are, into some of the other video DVDs that you have. I just want to say thank you so much. I mean, God bless you. Thank you for being at the tip of the investigative spear on all things historical, well, past, present, and, of course, future. I just want to say thank you for your time, your generous gift of time to us tonight.
Well, thank you for having me, brother, and it's been good to talk to both of you guys, and God bless you and your ministry.
And the same to you, and we do hope that you'll come back with us again when time permits, when your schedule permits, to talk more about your latest video and other topics, because you are a well-rounded, well-grounded investigative researcher, and I thank you so much for being on the same side. I'm glad we're on the same side, by the way.
Amen. So, definitely.
All right.
Definitely.
God bless you.
All right. Bless you too, brother.
Good night, sir. Folks, that was Christian Pinto. His website, adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com.
And that interview doesn't want to make you go and watch some more of his movies. I mean, we've only watched the one, and now I'm ready to go get them all, especially reading through some of these descriptions. And
Eric just held up a paper. My wife did order for the studio a couple of things we'll tell you about later. But so at least we've got some homework to do. So what a great guest!
Yeah, and definitely looking forward to reading and looking into some of the things on the site and the Babylon, Bridge to Babylon, and the Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers. Just something I want to check out myself.
Folks, God bless each and every one of you. Thank you so much for your kind support, your prayers.
We'll be back tomorrow.
Amen. All right.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.